Is the subject of heaven important? Well, Skip Heitzig says that's easy to determine by how many times the Bible mentions it.
Heaven occurs 732 times in the Bible. In its plural form, heavens, it occurs 171 times. Over 700 times, it's a large subject in the Scripture. It's huge. It occupies a lot of thought. It's a big, major doctrine. Now, there's also the term the kingdom of heaven that's mentioned 32 times, interestingly enough, all in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus, our Savior, spoke of the kingdom of God 70 times in the New Testament. So, it's a big deal.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study.
Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. Oh, I want to see my Savior's face, because heaven is a wonderful place. Well, that's a song I learned as a kid thanks to Salty, the singing songbook, and it very simply describes what heaven is like. I've never forgotten that song or its simple statement that heaven is a wonderful place and I want to go there. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig gives us a more in-depth look at what the Bible reveals to us about heaven. But before we get started, we recently received a letter from Tommy from Ohio, and here's what he had to say.
Love your teaching, Skip. It encourages me to be bold and witness to others to a saving knowledge of the gospel. Hey, if you could tell me where I could find that song you used to introduce your program, I really love that song. Please answer. My prayer is that the grace of God be with you.
Well, first of all, Tommy, thank you for writing us and your encouraging words today. And yes, if you go to our website, connectionradio.org, and scroll down the left-hand sidebar, you'll find the Connection theme song. Check it out right there. And thanks again for writing us. And speaking of songs, you know, that song about heaven was a great way to get kids thinking about heaven. And we hope today's more detailed examination of it will do the same for you. But regardless of whether it's simple or a more detailed vision of it, hopefully your reaction will be the same. Heaven is a wonderful place, and I want to go there. Stay tuned for more on The Connection.
And make the connection.
Today, we'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 21, and as you find that spot, Skip Heitzig gets us started as he wonders whether or not we should even spend any time on the topic of heaven.
For the last 33 weeks, we have been rediscovering our foundations. In that time, we have looked at the basic stuff we believe about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, man, redemption, the church, and even hell. And tonight, we look at what really is the fitting close to this series with our gaze as believers toward the future at heaven. Now, you know, some think we shouldn't do that. They say you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I agree with C.S. Lewis, who said it's largely that Christians haven't thought so much of the next world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Speaking of isotopes games, I was there July 3rd when they shot off the fireworks for Independence Day. It was a great game. Even though we lost, it was a great game. Stadium was packed, and there were a couple of guys in front of me that were just slamming down the brewskis. By the time the fireworks were going off, these guys were well saturated. And at this emotional moment of the fireworks going up and the national anthem, and it was quite a moment, one turned to his friend and, quoting the immortal Budweiser commercial, said, "It doesn't get any better than this." Unfortunately, that's true. Unfortunately, for some people, as good as it will ever get is a few beers at a baseball game in Albuquerque. Isn't that sad? That's sad. But for others, it's going to get a lot better. It's called heaven. This world is not our home. You wouldn't know it the way some Christians even live or talk about this life. They put so much into it, so much stock into the temporary. I wonder if we could really echo Paul's heart where he said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To be with Christ is far, far better." Heaven occurs 732 times in the Bible. In its plural form, heavens, it occurs 171 times. Over 700 times, it's a large subject in the Scripture. It's huge. It occupies a lot of thought. It's a big, major doctrine. Now, there's also the term the kingdom of heaven that's mentioned 32 times, interestingly enough, all in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus, our Savior, spoke of the kingdom of God 70 times in the New Testament. So it's a big deal. The word heaven comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word heave on. And heave on was an ancient way of saying be uplifted or go up higher. Interestingly, the Bible always speaks of heaven as being up. The problem we have is that there are three heavens in the Bible. There's the atmospheric heavens, or what we would call the terrestrial heavens. That's just where the air is, the clouds are, the birds are. The Bible says in Isaiah, as rain comes down from the heaven. The Bible speaks about the birds of heaven. The second heaven is the celestial heaven. That's space, the final frontier, as Star Trek opens up. It's the place of the moon, the sun, the stars, etc. Then there is the third heaven. And the third heaven is the place where God dwells in all of his glory. It's where Paul went to, at least in a vision, if not somehow mysteriously in presence. He was caught up into the third heaven. That's where God dwells, and that's the heaven we're dealing with here in this chapter. If you look just at verse 1, chapter opens, "Now I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." I want you to notice that John here is an eyewitness. This is something he saw. And I don't know about you, but I would much rather believe John's testimony about heaven and what he writes than all the dumb jokes and stories about Peter at the gate of heaven with the clipboard and all those little things, or even life after death experiences that some people have, bright lights, warm fuzzies. I'd believe John before I believe any of them, and here's why. Revelation 1:1 says that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him. Jesus Christ gives the revelation to the angels. The angel makes sure that John writes it down accurately. After all, Jesus died and rose from the dead. He ought to know what lies beyond the grave. And this is an accurate revelation, life after death. But because heaven is so unlike earth, it almost defies written description. It almost defies the ability to talk about it. Even Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He said, "I saw things so wonderful, it's unlawful for a man to even utter them." So he did not. We have no record of what Paul saw. But here we do have a record. Yet it is often described poorly by some. And you know what? Parents don't even help all that much. Trying to describe heaven to a kid's tough, isn't it? Dad was on the beach at the ocean with a few of his kids, and one of his children, a four-year-old boy, saw a dead seagull, brought Dad over and said, "Dad, look! What happened?" And Dad tried to soften it by saying, "The creature died and went to heaven." And the boy thought about that for a moment. It just didn't make sense. He said, "Well, Dad, why did God throw him back down?" We're going to read tonight about heaven. It's described as a place of perfect sinlessness, perfect fellowship, perfect service, perfect glory, with a perfect government where there will be perfect worship. Now, tonight, and I really wish I had about 4 weeks on this subject, I'm going to show you three monumental experiences. I've summed them up into three. Three monumental experiences that you can expect when it comes to heaven, this final frontier. Number one is that our intimacy will be restored. I'll show you what I mean. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." One of the first things we notice in reading about heaven is the fellowship we're going to have with God, and the words that are used to describe a restored and perfect way of communicating with God. Notice the word dwell. It's a Greek word. The word is skenao, which means to pitch your tent or to build your house. Some of you have done that. You bought property, or you built a house, or you bought a house. You have skenaoed in your neighborhood. That's where you hang out. You go home, and that's where you chill out. That's where you enjoy one another's company, is in the home. It says his tabernacle is with men. Now, you know, a tabernacle is, it's an old way of saying a tent or a hangout place. It speaks of intimacy. You know what it says in John 1 concerning Jesus? "And the Word was made flesh, and he tabernacled among us." He hung out with us in flesh. Israel built a tabernacle, and that was the place where God met with man, had fellowship with man. For God said to Moses, "I will meet with you there, and I will speak with you there." Now skip ahead in our text to verse 7. "He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." It's language of intimacy, fellowship, closeness. Skip ahead to chapter 22. Look at the fourth verse of that chapter. "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." We will have immediate access and total communion with God in that place. We're going to see God. We're going to see him. That is unfathomable to us, but it's a promise. Job knew about it. It's what drove him on. Job, in the midst of all of his physical anguish, wrote these words, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Yes, I myself will see him with my own eyes." You're going to see God with your own eyes, but they're going to be new eyes. You'll have a resurrected body. You know, every time I read about heaven in the book of Revelation, I notice a couple things. It's bright and it's loud. And I know a lot of us don't like bright and we don't like loud, but you know what the good news is? You're going to have new eyes and new ears. You'll be able to handle it and like it. So our intimacy with God will be absolute, will be restored even as it was before the fall of man. Now, in a sense, there is a level of intimacy and fellowship we have with God now that can be quite good, can be quite satisfying. It might be a great time of worship like we had tonight, or it might be a time of quiet, your own personal devotions. Jesus said, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in their midst." He promised fellowship and intimacy. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But full, complete intimacy with our Creator will not be reached until we get here in heaven. That's total satisfaction. That's what the psalmist meant in Psalm 17. He said, "I will be fully satisfied when I see you face to face." Think of it. Think of it. You will never, ever again have to push away distractions from your mind to focus on God. You will never again wrestle with things that tempt you. You'll never have to worry about competition for time. God will never have to compete for your time again. You'll never have to depend on music, just the right kind that you like to get you in the mood of God. You'll never again have to listen to a Bible study. You'll never have to bow your head and pray. You will have direct contact and intimacy with God. It's what Moses wanted. He cried for it. Oh, Lord, show me your glory. It's exactly what Philip wanted. He said, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. Here's the answer to that. Total fellowship. As well as worship. In verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. That's into the holy city of Jerusalem. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There will be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Heaven's main attraction. What is it? Gold streets? Gates of pearl? No. It's God. It's the one sitting on the throne, and it's the vision of Him. It's seeing Him that will evoke a response in us in heaven that will be worship, glory, adoration. It will be a constant, incessant thing. You know, sometimes people wonder, will there be football in heaven? Will there be pets in heaven? Who cares? It's like God's there, all right? Ladies and gentlemen, God. Nothing can get better than that. I want you to turn with me. Keep a marker here. Go backwards to Revelation chapter 4 with me. This will answer a lot of those questions. This will answer questions like, what are we going to do? Revelation 4. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Get the main attraction. And he who sat there was like a jasper. The idea is he was diamond-like, and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Get used to that refrain. You're going to hear it forever. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Look at the next chapter, verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. That's where you get the idea of harps. And golden bowls full of incense, don't leave that out, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Skip ahead to verse 14, same chapter. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. I don't know everything you're going to do in heaven, but one thing you're going to do is sing. Everybody's going to sing. Even people who sit in the back and don't sing now, they're going to sing in heaven. Isn't that great? It takes heaven to get them to sing sometimes. You'll be worshiping forever. I suggest you make it a lifestyle now. Get ready for it. Get tuned up for it. Let's go back. Revelation 21. So the first mega experience in heaven is that our intimacy will be restored, number one. Number two, our misery will be removed, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. It's interesting to me that before John describes what is there, he tells us what's not there. Verse 1, he says, there's no more sea. That's always bothered me immensely. It was one of the verses I never liked, that there's not going to be sea, no ocean. And there's a lot of ways to look at that, but honestly, when I look ahead and read what I just read and find out what else is not there, I don't care. I don't care. I read what's not there in verses 4 and 5, and I go, yes, bring it on. Since heaven is unlike anything we experience on earth, John writes in the negative. It makes more of an impact because what he writes about are the experiences we are very familiar with, aren't they? Look at them one by one. He'll wipe away every tear. We know what that's like from their eyes. There will be no crying. I remember my first day of kindergarten as if it were like yesterday. I cried like a little baby all day long. I did. I just missed my mommy. It was traumatic, and I still remember how traumatic it was. A day of tears. There have been other days in my life that have been days of tears. I think back to the day I got the phone call that my brother was killed in a motorcycle wreck. Days of tears. My father's funeral. Days of tears. I am promised that there will come a time when those tears are over. There is no crying. There are no tears. That means tears of loneliness, tears of misfortune, tears of poverty, tears of sympathy, tears of persecution, of whatever, are all a thing of the past. Now, life is presently painted with tears simply because nothing on this earth can satisfy those of us who are creatures built for eternity. No matter what we get involved in or buy or go after, we always come up dry, thirsty. Drink of this water, said Jesus, you'll thirst again. You could write that over every experience in life. So nothing satisfies. I told you before about the story of the two teardrops floating down the river of life, and one saw the other and said, "Who are you?" And that second teardrop said to the first, "I am a teardrop from a woman who loved a man and lost him." And that same one said, "And who are you?" And that first one said, "I'm a teardrop from a woman who got him." So in this life, we cry over what we lose and over what we gain sometimes. Life is painted with tears. You have in your head, right in the corner of your eye, little ducts called lacrimal glands. They emit tears. They are there to protect you, to wash away the bacteria, to bathe your eyes with enzymes, to take out foreign debris. But they are also connected to the emotional centers in your brain. Especially when you're sad, you emit them. Your new body won't have them. Won't need them. No lacrimal glands. New ways to express emotion. Joy.
Boy, it's so easy to get caught up with everything happening here on earth that we forget just what a wonderful place heaven is going to be. While it's important to pay attention to the here and now, let's make sure that we never get so earthly-minded that we aren't any heavenly good. That's going to wrap up our time for today. But before we go, here's information on a powerful tool to help you discover more secrets in the book of Revelation.
It seems kind of strange to try and predict one's future with a piece of plastic filled with liquid and random dice that have various sayings written on them.
Will I be rich and famous? Not likely. Oh, come on.
And yet every year, around 1 million Magic 8 Balls are sold. If you really want to know what the future holds, don't rely on a plastic toy. Just turn to the back of your Bible. In Skip Heitzig's new book, you can understand the book of Revelation. You'll discover keys to unlocking what the Bible's final book reveals about the future. Learn how to properly interpret the signs and symbols of Revelation, and what many Christians miss when they study this book. Order You Can Understand the Book of Revelation on special this month for only $12 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, we'd be happy to send you one in return for your support of just $6. All you need to do is call 1-800-922-1888 or visit us at connectionradio.org to order. And if you mention it's your first time to contact us, we'll send you a free bonus teaching from Skip. So call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And who knows, perhaps your letter will be one of the ones we share here on the air. But regardless of whether you write us, call us, or just visit our website, we thank you for your continued support of this ministry.
And make the connection.
Well, next time we'll bring our series Rediscovering Our Foundations to a close as we talk about our final destination in eternity. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.